Good morning. Blessing to be here with you this morning, as it is every Lord's Day. And just a blessing to share the freedom we do to come together and worship God, sing praises to Him, and be here together to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And as was mentioned already, we just never want to take those freedoms for granted. We want to especially welcome you this morning if you're visiting with us. We're so thankful you're here, and we're thankful to have you as our honored guest. I met, hope he doesn't mind me pointing him out, Manuel. I guess he's been here many times. He goes by Manny, and I was privileged to meet him this morning, so maybe we'll have a little time to greet him, get to know him a little better. Good to see the rest of you as well, by the way. This morning's lesson is going to focus on being good soldiers of the cross, or soldiers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 2, and verses 1 through 5. And before we read the scripture, remember, in the context here, Paul is writing to Timothy. And as we'll see, he refers to Timothy as his true son in the faith. And we know Timothy was not Paul's physical son, but perhaps he was closer to Timothy than some fathers and sons who are biological father and son. Because Timothy learned from Paul. Paul helped him to grow and mature to the point he was able to serve the Lord in his as a minister, basically, Paul was always there to encourage Timothy, to spur him on toward love and good deeds, and to help Timothy be faithful to God and to the congregation he was serving. So we keep those things in mind as we begin with 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 5, also if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, any veteran who has served their country, especially as a soldier in the army, could certainly share, they usually don't share, but could certainly share about the self-sacrifice that they themselves have made, as well as the soldiers, you know, around them. And a couple soldiers that come to my mind, well, here in this congregation, I think about Jack Lewis, and he has shared with me some about some of his service, only because I ask and kind of pride, because like I said, you know, into his life. But most soldiers and those who have served, like I say, are kind of reluctant to share. And there are two elders who unfortunately have passed away, Bill Bonifay and Phil Fredrickson down there in Merced, where I used to serve full time. And you know, each one of them bragged. One of them served, I can't remember which, under Patton, and then the other one under MacArthur. And, you know, they would brag about which general was better to serve under and that kind of thing. But either way, regardless of whether it's Bill or Phil or Jack or others we talked to from that area, they're referred to as the greatest generation because of their willingness to sacrifice. And from each one of them, there was a common thread that, you know, they were basically drafted or went ahead and signed up to serve their country during that time. But just to be so young and be expected, and so much is expected of you at such a young age, is what I'm trying to say, is what, for one thing, amazed me. And in the sacrifices that are made, and usually as with Jack and Bill and Phil and others, I think they're representative of that sacrificial generation. They're just thankful, number one, that they could serve their country and sacrifice to provide continued freedom for us. They all had a desire to do it again. They would do it all over again if they could. And then usually I see this common thread of just appreciating, coming back, just being alive, number one, and then coming back to the homeland, back to our home country, with whatever problems we may have. They saw what it was like abroad and appreciated coming back. And in the case of the men I just mentioned, they appreciated coming back and serving their Lord and continuing on as a Christian soldier. So I appreciate that from them, and as well as others who I may never know or be able to mention. But as Christian soldiers, it's important, of course, and crucial that we remain strong. We remain strong spiritually, not just physically. Now, that word strong that Paul uses, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When you go back to the Greek in the original language, actually specifically refers to being strengthened inwardly. And actually, Paul will refer to that as well. We'll see as we go through the lesson. Listen to Paul's prayer for the Christians in Ephesus, for example. Ephesians 3 and verses 14 through 17. Paul writes and says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So, first of all, we see that in the strength that Paul's referring to, and the spiritual strength is found in the grace that is only found in Christ Jesus. As Paul said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then we find that this strength is in the inner man. It's not a strength that you or I could just muster up on our own. It's a strength that's actually provided by God and by his Holy Spirit and through God's word. Again, it's not a physical strength. We're strengthened inwardly by the power of God. And God is willing and able to equip us and provide this strength. I think more so and more often the question is, am I willing to be made able by God and strengthened by God and depend on his strength and depend upon him as the source of my strength and our strength collectively as the Church of Christ? Again, we're strengthened inwardly by the grace of God. And Paul, as he writes about grace and mentions grace so often as you read throughout the New Testament, as Paul wrote most of the New Testament, Paul was strengthened himself by the grace of God. And you think back to Paul's life and his example, Paul was ravaging the church, as the Bible refers to it. He was having Christians locked up. He was right there as Stephen was being stoned and killed as a Christian after his great sermon. And Paul understood and appreciated the grace of God, didn't he? And just as the grace of God motivated Paul, the grace of God will motivate us and strengthen us as Christians. In Ephesians 1 and verses 7 through 9, we read, "In him," that's in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And that's at least one thing among others that we have in common as Christians, isn't it? That we've experienced the riches of his grace in Christ. In verse 8, "which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." And the great and good news today still is the fact that this mystery has been revealed, right? It's no longer a mystery. Anyone can come to know the quote-unquote mystery of God and his grace that has been lavished upon us by his wisdom and insight by simply reading God's word, right? It's available to all. Not only are we strengthened by God's strength and by his Holy Spirit and by his word in our inner being, we also strengthen and encourage one another. And I don't know about you, but the longer I go along my Christian walk and my Christian journey, the more I appreciate other Christians and my relationship with other Christians and the strength I gain from just being around the body of Christ and around other Christians. Hebrews 10 and verses 23 and 25, Paul writes there, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Now we'll pause there for a minute and then we'll go on to read verse 24 and 25. But he says, let us hold fast. Let us Christians hold fast to our hope without wavering. That hope that we have, he points out, is based upon the promise and the promises of God. For he who promised is faithful. So as we remember and appreciate God being faithful to us, to his people, that'll inspire us and strengthen us to remain faithful unto God, won't it? So we need that first and foremost, Paul points out. Then he goes on to say in verse 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stimulate one another toward love and good deeds. He says to consider how we might stimulate or encourage one another toward love and good deeds. And that kind of alludes to some forethought that is needed and how we might encourage one another, whether that's writing a card, simply showing up for service and being with each other and encouraging each other with an encouraging word. It's amazing what God can do, not just during a worship service, but so many times after the worship service or before. Isn't that true? Just with the encouraging word we find from one another, or being there to help bear the burden of another person that day. We just never know, and so many times can never see or realize how God uses those little words of encouragement to help someone else along their way, or to remain faithful, to remain a good soldier of Christ. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. This got me to thinking about habits. And, you know, I've had some good habits in my life. I'll confess, I won't go into all those. I've had some bad habits. Don't ask my wife about it after service either. Who knows our habits more than our spouse, right? But you get to thinking about habits and the power of habits. And I got to thinking about it, and I think you'll agree that habits could actually determine, good or bad habits could determine where we spend eternity. Isn't that true? If I'm in the habit of reading God's word, if I'm in the habit of making time and setting time aside to pray to God, if I'm in the habit of praying continually throughout my workday and staying in good communication with God, listening to him through his word, communicating to him from my mind and heart through ongoing prayer and consistent prayer, most likely, in the end game, I'm going to end up being with the Lord because I've been in the habit of walking with him throughout my life here on earth, right? Through all the trials, through all the tribulations, the worries, the riches, the pleasures, whatever it may be, those habits are going to determine where I end up for eternity. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? If I'm in the habit of not reading the Word of God, not praying, not assembling with the saints, as Paul is encouraging us to do here, eventually that's not going to lead me down a good path. And I appreciate that, brother, this morning about the narrow road, but there's many exits. I never thought of it that way. But that is so true, isn't it? And at times, perhaps in your Christian walk on the narrow road, you've taken some of those exits and then gotten back onto the narrow path by the grace of God. It takes, God, again, strength from God, his word, but also the strength we gain from being together and encouraging one another. So during this difficult time, it applies to us as it has over the last 2,000 years, and now coming through the on the other side of COVID, and for whatever reason, as the elders mentioned in prayer after service so many times, and we pray for those who may be weak spiritually at this time, and encourage those in love to come back to the fellowship, come back to worship service, continue walking with the Lord. Help strengthen the soldiers who maybe are weak at this time, right? As we continue to strive to strengthen each other. As a good soldier, we have to be equipped. Every good soldier has to be equipped. And over the years, in just my short lifetime, I know there's been questions on whether or not our soldiers are equipped as they should be. I know at one time there was a question about the Humvees and whether they were really armored as they should be with some of the weapons the enemy was using. But we know either way, a soldier needs to be thoroughly equipped to go into battle. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 16 and 17, and he points out that all scripture is breathed out by God, or the NIV says God breathed, and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And what we're talking about here really is the theological fancy term is epistemology. What is the source of what you believe and what you teach and what you do? Paul points that out in when he says all scripture is God breathed. So whether it's Paul writing or any other inspired writer of the New Testament, or we look back to the Old Testament, all scripture is God breathed. The epistemology, the source of the teaching, is from God. But then he goes on to say it's also useful. It's useful for training in righteousness. So we do come together to worship God, to remember the sacrifice of Christ, as we've done here this morning. But we also come to church and Bible class and encourage each other throughout the week so that we might be in training in righteousness, right? And be thoroughly equipped. Because he goes on to say that the man of God may be, and woman of God, by the way, may be competent and equipped for every good work. So as we come together, we come to church for, like I say, whether it's Bible class or hearing sermons preached, and all that we do, it's for a purpose, that we might be equipped for every good work that God has for us to accomplish. And I believe that refers to every good work he might have you to accomplish as an individual, as there's people you rub shoulders with and live around that no one else does, including the preacher, the elders, the deacons, or any other member of the body. God will equip you for the good works he has prepared for you to accomplish. And it will all be equipped individually so that collectively we can accomplish the work that God has for us to do as the body of Christ. Jesus in the Great Commission, Matthew 28 and verse 18, he came and said to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, and teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. So we're all still disciples. We're all still learning from Christ how to live as a Christian in this life, from his example and all his teaching. And then we're trying to take what we have learned in our lives and help others learn to obey Christ, right? Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that was a sermon from a few weeks ago. I'll try not to get sidetracked. But that great promise from Christ that he'll be with us to the very end of the age as we commit ourselves to remaining faithful to him and faithful to the Great Commission. D.L. Moody said, it is better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people, but it's harder. Have you experienced that in your life at all? I've experienced being on the side of someone trying to train me to do something new, and I've seen and experienced their frustration in trying to train me and making mistakes along the way. And then I've been on the other side of trying to train someone else to do a task, and experience some of the frustrations, but also some of the joy of training someone else to do a task, right? And then seeing them be able to do it themselves eventually, and bearing with them and being patient as they make mistakes. It's better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people, but it's harder. It wasn't easy for Jesus to train the disciples, was it? He focused on 12, right? And one, of course, denied Christ. But then Paul took his place, basically. But he took that time and the patience, the energy that it took to train those 12. God will train us. Christ will train us when we're willing to be trained, when we're willing to allow God to make us able. He's willing to make us able if we'll provide the willingness, right, to serve him and to be trained. Being faithful is a characteristic we find of every good soldier. Every soldier that serves our country has to endure some kind of hardship in remaining faithful to their commitment to serve their country. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, Paul writes, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Suffer hardship with me, Paul says. He didn't expect Timothy to go at it alone. He didn't expect Timothy just to kind of pull himself up by his own bootstraps when he got discouraged. Paul was there to encourage him. Paul was reminding Timothy that Paul himself was also enduring hardship as he served his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So now he says basically to come alongside me, be willing to suffer hardship with me. When we decide to become a soldier of the cross, Satan will attack. It doesn't go unnoticed by the enemy. When we make a decision and we're resolved to remain faithful to God, Satan will attack us. It could be through friends. It could be even through family, through loved ones. Perhaps before we became a Christian, we didn't feel the resistance of the enemy as we do after we become a Christian. But remember, no battle is won by soldiers who are unwilling to be faithful to the mission. And remember that our commanding officer is faithful to us. He's promised to be with us to the very end of the age. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? That's the old saying. And again, not with our own strength and just mustering up our own motivation. But when the going gets tough, the tough gets going, especially for Christians. When we rely on God and we continue to encourage one another, the tough really can get going, can't we? Be focused. Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, "No soldier is in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Now, I think it's safe to say, you could disagree with me after service if you want, we're all involved in the affairs of everyday life, or the affairs of this world, to some extent, aren't we? I mean, hopefully we get up in the morning, we have breakfast, or I don't know, your morning shake or whatever it might be. We go off to work or school, or I guess to the honey-do list if you're retired. We decide what we're going to put on, what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat that day. So to some extent, we're involved in the affairs of everyday life or the affairs of this world. What Paul points out to Timothy, and I believe is good for us to be reminded of this morning, is he says, do not be entangled and distracted by the world. The thrust of our lives, the main purpose and focus of our life, is getting to know Christ better and following Christ and obeying his commands and being a good soldier in the spiritual battle. Many things in this life, they're not evil in and of themselves, but when our focus moves from the battleground to the playground, it can become sin or a distraction in our lives. Living up there on the coast, I have to admit, it's kind of tempting just to go rock cod fishing on Sunday morning. Thank God, here I am. I overcame the temptation. With your help and God's help, there's people fishing along the coast all over catching those rock cod. And then I see people surfing as I come through Bodega Bay this morning. And it's kind of tempting. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd probably be doing some of those things. But along with you, I want to remain a good soldier of the Christ. I want to stay on the battlefield. I want to live a fruitful life. How about you? And that's why we're here together this morning, at least in part. So in war, soldiers have to be careful not to be fooled by diversionary tactics. And things that the enemy might use to distract them from remaining focused on the mission. Remember the warning from Jesus concerning the potential spiritual deadly effects, of temptations, worries, riches, pleasures, hardships, as Paul encourages us to overcome hardship. In Luke 8, verse 13 and 14, Jesus himself said, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear receive the word, which is the seed, with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries, riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. They're not fruitful believers and followers of Christ. And I read this, I don't know about you, but Jesus' words cut me to the heart, because I look over my time and of being a Christian, and I've experienced worries, riches, pleasures. How about you? How about temptations? In one of the other Gospels, it mentions the trials and tribulations choke out the plant or prevent it from growing and maturing and producing. And I say, Lord, even now, as I'm going through trials and tribulations, even now as I have some worries, riches, and pleasures in life, how about you? I hope you have some of all of these. Less worries and tribulations. The good news is, though, when we remain in Christ and allow His words to remain or abide in us, we can bear much fruit in spite of the worries, riches, and tribulations and hardships. In this battle we're engaged in, we're not allowed to make up our own rules of engagement, as they're referred to in war, right? There are rules even in war. So many times those rules and those boundaries are crossed, but God has given us our marching orders through His inspired word, and it's simply our duty to obey those orders and to march on as Christian soldiers, right? Sometimes those orders don't make sense to me. Sometimes they don't feel right. It doesn't sit right with me or feel right to be praying for my enemy and for those who are persecuting the church. But that's what Jesus said to do, so I'm going to do it, right? You ever done that? Then I start feeling better about it, because now the bitterness is gone and the hatred is gone, and because now I'm praying for my enemies instead of praying and hoping for their demise. The final scripture, and then the lesson is yours. 1 Timothy 6 and verses 13 through 14. Paul writes to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that final charge is there for us this morning as Christian soldiers, that we keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the same goal today that Paul outlined and gave to Timothy in this great charge in 2 Timothy 6, verses 13 and 14. To remain faithful and true to our Lord, to obey Him until He returns, or until we go on to be with Him for eternity. So in conclusion today, as Christians, we're striving to be strong with the help of God and with the help of one another, to be equipped and allowing God to equip us and us providing the willingness while God makes us able. And then we're striving together to remain faithful to God until Jesus, our Lord and Savior, returns. And we're striving with the help of one another and with the help of God to remain focused on our mission, the great commission that Christ Himself gave us as Christians. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, if you're not yet a follower, a disciple of Christ, it's a decision that only you can make. You can come to faith in believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing that He gave His life on the cross, that He shed that precious blood on the cross, that He was buried for those 3 days and was raised from the dead roughly 2,000 years ago. You can come believing that after those 3 days in the tomb, He was raised and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is alive. The tomb is still empty 2,000 years later. So the opportunity is still there for you to repent of your sin, name Christ as your Lord, and then be buried with Christ in the watery grave of baptism. Being buried with Him with baptism, you have the grace of God lavished upon you as we just read about in Ephesians. And you come out of that watery grave, the Bible says, as a new creation, a new creature in Christ. You'll have the same old body that God gave you, but inside you'll be a new creation, a new person. And then you can persevere on with us, with, again, God's strength, God's help, and the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ right here in this congregation. Remain faithful to the Lord until you go on to be with Him for eternity, or until Christ returns, as He promised He will do one day. We invite you to come if you need to respond as we're going to sing this invitation hymn.